Don't look back. As you know, as we mentioned in our prayer, of course you knew that, I'm sure, before we came to church today, this is the last day of 2017. I don't know where the year has gone. It seems like the older you get, the faster time goes. People would say that to me when I was younger, and I found it to be true. It seemed like we only celebrated Christmas and New Year's of last year, about 3 months ago. And here we are again. It tells us in Luke 9:62. We have some verses. I'm not sure if you have those, Bonnie, or not. But the first one, let me read it for you. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that verse has lots and lots of meanings and applications, I'm sure. But we're applying it to what we're going to share with you today about not looking back. You know, if you were watch TV and watch the Olympics, or even they have college track and field events. And I ran a little track many, many years ago in high school. Track coaches will tell you, especially in the short distance races, don't look back. If you're leading, or if you want to see who's behind you, do not look back, because when you do that, it will mess up your forward progress. And that's very, very true. And that's just a known fact. You'll see those Olympic stars in that 100-meter or the 200-meter dash. Man, they're looking forward and trying to get to that tape. And there's somewhat of an application there. And so I'm going to share with you three things today. And there's many, many more. But these are ones that come to my mind by my own experience and by counseling other Christians that we ought not to look back on. But then I'm going to give you three things to look on to help you counteract that looking back in certain areas. And so here we are in the last day of 2017, and we've lived 364 days. And the scripture says, and I say to you, don't look back on old conflicts that sometimes make you mad or even bitter. And every one of us have gone through things like that. It says in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice or spite and all guile or deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's a command by God through the scriptures that we're supposed to laying aside these things. And humanly, not easy. Spite, deceit, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, and there's a whole bunch of other list of things he put in there by jealousies even. And people sometimes hold on to these things that happen to them. We've all been through that, if you're honest with yourself. And of course, Jesus talked about this. We're not going to preach about that portion of scripture where he gave it to us, but he clearly says to Peter that we are to forgive 70 times 7, 490 times. Of course, his application was there that, Peter, you've got to keep on forgiving. You don't get to 491, then you don't forgive. The idea is you keep on forgiving while you're alive. And the world is full of Christians who have been hurt by someone else's actions or words, of a family member, a friend, a pastor, a church in general, or maybe of another Christian. Now let this soak in. I think you'll say, yeah, that's true. Lots of Christians are sitting at home today and not going to church, not because of the weather, but because they have been hurt. in their soul by actions or words of a family member, a friend, a pastor, a church, or even another Christian, and whatever the category else you can think of. You know, I pass out this track, which I shared with you earlier this year. It's not very pretty, and it's a black and white. I copy it. If I could find it in nice color and everything, I would get it. But it's a fold-out and so forth, and Billy Graham wrote it many years ago, his cartoon about it, and the scriptures. To me, it's one of the easiest understood explanations on how a person gets saved. And that's why I pass it out to people. Maybe not as much as I should, but I do share it with many people. And I loved his philosophy on this back when he was a younger man, and he's still living. He's not well. He's going to be 100 next year, I think, in November. He can't see very good. He can't hear. But his philosophy was, he said this in his own words, he says he doesn't try to defend, when he was in this ministry a lot, you know, going around the world preaching the gospel, he didn't try to defend every false thing that had been said about him or written about him. He said, if I would, I wouldn't have time to serve the Lord. He'd be putting out these fires, in a sense, all the time. That's a pretty good philosophy to grab onto. And often, folks, more often than not, that the old conflict that may be still in your soul even today sometimes hurts you and hurts people that hold on to a grudge, if you will, more than the person that caused the conflict. Back when I became pastor of First Community, not too many years I was there, this dear lady, who was a fine Christian, she's now with the Lord, she came up to me one day after preaching along these lines, and she says, Pastor Rod, I got a problem. I said, well, what is it? And I sat down with her. We had some time after the service, and she explained to me exactly what was going on. And she says, I think I'm ready to deal with this. I said, good. And so I counseled her on what I suggest she do. And we found out that the person she was holding a grudge against, who was also in the church at the time, didn't even remember it. Didn't even remember it. And that's exactly the problem sometimes. When we hold on to these conflicts and these grudges that people have said to us, we're more affected than the people that may have caused the conflict. And then she went and firstly went to this person and asked him to forgive her of the malice and the revenge that she had for him. And it was not huge, but it was still there. And she says, oh, the peace that came after I did that. And that's exactly right. So, beloved, don't look back at old conflicts, but instead look up to our Lord Jesus when you are wrongly accused or hurt by someone. It says in Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross. We ask you, well, I heard the scripture for you, and we're going to turn back to that. To me, that's one of the most profound scriptures that you can find in the Word of God, especially dealing with this topic that we're looking at today. In paraphrasing it, the servants or the slaves back in the first century were told to obey their masters. The Bible really is a little rabbit trail. Didn't get rid of slavery, but they didn't condone it either. The scriptures don't condone slavery. It's just dealt with the situation. They said, if you're a slave, fear your masters and obey them. And if you're treated wrongfully, then in a sense, put up with it. He said, that's hard. Yeah, it is hard. It's not right. Humanly, it's not right. But then, after Peter wrote this down for us to follow, he gives us the example of Christ. Christ was perfect. He never sinned. And what they did to him the night before and on the cross was unthinkable. And yet, from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm not saying that they became Christians at that point, but he was giving us the example that he held no malice or hate or revenge toward what they were doing to him the night before and on the cross, and even during his ministry. And it goes on, it says very clearly that he says he put himself in the hands of his Father who will judge righteously. And that's not easy, but there's the biblical example. And when things are said to you that hurt you, and you've been through that, how do you know? I've been through it. We've all been through it. We're human. People that say things to us that maybe not right, for sure, and you want to sense them to strike back, which I have sometimes over the years, and afterwards you say, oh man, I should have done that. Mouth spoke before my brain did. And so God gives us an example. I've counseled many people over the years that here's what God wants to do. He wants us to follow the example of Christ and be loving and forgiving to people that harm us. Not physically, but harm us emotionally and things they've done to us or with their words. Let me add this now. That doesn't mean that the scriptures mean you become a doormat. It does tell us about Christians suing other Christians. That's a no-no also. You say, what do you mean? Well, it says that sometimes we go to the world with lawsuits and everything, but if there's a Christian and another Christian having a major problem, it says, no, don't go to the court system. Don't go to the world. It says, take it to your spiritual leaders in your church, and you deal it with them. Take both sides and let them help you work it out. And so there's a way that you can deal with these things if it's serious enough. And of course, some of the things that are serious enough may not require a lawsuit, but sometimes the ones I'm talking about are the ones that something that somebody has said to you that you, oh, that hurt. Not physically, but emotionally. And you take it in. Just like this lady that I told you about, she held in for years. And she didn't think about it constantly, but it was on her mind every so often. Would she see this person that would come up again? That's what we're talking about. Forgiving and have that type of an attitude. Because God, if you were wronged, and God will take care of it on his part. So, beloved, don't look back at old conflicts. Give them up. Give them to God. If necessary, maybe go to a person. If you know where they're at. And look up to Jesus and give it into his hands, who endured the cross, who endured the cross. The second one is don't look at the past and see it better than it was. And I think this is a common problem that we have. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? And Ecclesiastes is a very complicated book. I don't understand it all, but remember that Ecclesiastes is an inspired word of God, but there's things in there that are from man's viewpoint. And you have to remember that when you read the book. But this is a pretty good saying from Ecclesiastes 7:10. Let me read it to you again. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Let me finish the verse, for thou dost not inquire out of wisdom concerning this. In paraphrase of that, my paraphrase of it is this. Don't say that the past is better than the present, because if you do, you may not be remembering correctly. Because you see, as we look back, we always think that the good old days, oh, that's where it was at. It was just so good back there. I wish I'd go back to the good old days. Well, let's think about that for a minute. And I could spend the rest of the time and probably much of the afternoon giving you examples physically. Well, that's not true. Just think about the cold weather we're in. And I don't like the cold anymore. I used to like it. Now, if I got sled riding with you, I can still do that. stuff like that. I love the outside, but as far as the cold and the chill, that's no fun. But I think back, my wife and I were first renting off of her grandfather on Lover's Lane in Levisburg, and we had the old cold ferns. And you would bank that thing, I guess. I didn't know much about those things in that day. But, man, you woke up in the morning, I don't want to get out of bed. And you have to go down and restart that fire if you didn't do a good job banking it. Now we have our fancy thermostats. We turn those up to what the dimension we want, to what degree we want. And it's so wonderful. And so that's just one example. How about ice boxes? Now, some of you may not be old enough to remember those things, but I remember when the Iceman would come along with his horse in the ice, and he would bring that big block of ice and put it in your ice box. Compare that to our modern refrigerators today and how fancy they are getting more and more. My dad was bigger than I was. He was not extremely tall, but he was a muscular man, very strong. And it was like that Christmas story that was on Christmas Day for the whole nine yards again all day. And when that man was going shopping with his family, going down to see the Christmas parade, and he got a flat tire. It seemed like every time, not every time, but, you know, lots. My dad would fix his own tires. And they weren't steel belted in those days. It seemed like we were getting flats all the time. He was so strong, he was able to take those tires off the rim. And I don't think I've ever been able to do that. But I'm just giving you physical examples as you think back to why it was in your childhood or other parts of our existence, even as human beings, how much better it is today than it was back then. And then let me give you this statement, which is truly true. Nostalgia is really never quite honest. I've counseled quite a few people over the years, couples, marriage couples and so forth. And, there's no perfect marriage. When you bring two individuals together, you have two different personalities. Now, for Christians to become one flesh, I understand that, but there's still two different personalities. And they blend together as time goes on, if they do it the right way. But I've counseled many, many couples that have lost a mate, and then they look back, and they say, oh, if I could just have them back for a little while. How great it was! How wonderful it was! And they think about it. It was a perfect marriage. No, it wasn't a perfect marriage. I was there. I was the pastor. I knew it was not a perfect marriage. And all the things that went on there. They committed themselves to stay together until death parted them, which is what it's supposed to be. But there was problems. My mom and dad were an example of that. I mean, you talk about two different personalities. If they could make it, anybody could make it. But when my dad died first, my mom went into that nostalgic mode, which is okay to a certain degree. And she thought it was perfect. It wasn't perfect. And see, that's what we do. We look back to the good old days and think, oh, if I could just get back there, it would be perfect. Wouldn't it? Think of a people that were enslaved by another nation, and God miraculously delivered them and promised them many blessings and a good life. But to get this type of life, they have some hardships along the way. If people got discouraged and quit trusting their God, they looked back to the past, did they not, and wanted to be back into slavery. And of course, the people that we're talking about is the children of Israel. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. They were there for 400 years in slavery, making bricks without straw. It was awful. And yet, they got to a point in the wilderness that they looked back at the past and saw that it was better than it was. Not true. Not true. It's a common problem we have. And so living in the past can become an idol to you. If you cause it to become, it can cause you to become negative or pessimistic. You become a person of self-pity. A defeated and a discouraged person if you spend too much time back there. Now, someone laid this on me years ago, and I grabbed onto it. I think it's really good. Think about yesterday. Not wrong to think about yesterday, about the past. Dream about tomorrow, but live today. That's what God tells us. He'll give you enough grace for today. So as you think of past, whatever your past is, it's all right to have those type of memories and good memories. But just realize that nostalgia in the past can be very deceptive to you. Don't live back in the past, but look ahead for the best is yet to come. It's called heaven. Paul said this in Philippians 3:13 and 14. This is his words to us. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of our God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying in so many words, let's live in the present. Whatever your circumstances are in the past, may be good, bad, or indifferent, go ahead and think about those things, but don't live back there. Live now. Think about tomorrow. Think about yesterday. Dream about tomorrow, but live today. In the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what you've been called to do by God Almighty. He says, here's another quote in Acts 20:24. Here's what Paul says. Afflictions or tribulations await. I'm sorry, this is not Paul. This is Luke who wrote this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all God. It's all God talking to us. He says, tribulations await, but none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So these are Paul's words written to us by Luke. And Paul just gives us such a great example. Most theologians believe that he was probably the greatest Christian ever lived. And I agree. Because he had the privilege of writing much of the New Testament, but his counsel is godly. And it's also practical. Paul went through heartache. He went through a lot of tough times. And so he gives us the right answers. Here's what Spurgeon said that fits in right here at this point. Let me read what he said about it. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Would you see the end? He now sits at the right hand of the Father, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. As he was, so are we also in this world. So we're kind of in the mold of Christ, being not Christ. We're saved, we're redeemed, we're his children. And so what Christ went through, in a sense, we're going through now. He says, here's what Spurgeon says, you must bear the cross or you will never wear the crown. You must wade through the mire or you will never walk on the golden pavement. Cheer up then, poor Christian. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And that's what we're in. Is life perfect? No. In fact, I believe, really, that Christians go through more heartache than the non-Christians, because God is doing something for you. He's changing you. He's conforming you and me to the image of Christ. And so he says, don't look back, look ahead, because the pie in the sky is coming. Either you're going to go home to be with the Lord individually, or he's going to come for us all, and then eventually we'll be in heaven together. The third thing is, don't look back on old blessings to live on. You get that? Don't look back at old blessings to live on. I'm going to give you a series of verses here, and they're not on the screen. Just listen closely, and we'll make a comment about that as we look at them again. Third one is in Proverbs 28:20. This is, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts. And I will open up, will I not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it? Psalms 24:4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And in these three examples I've given to you, they are conditional. They're conditional blessings. You say, how so, Pastor? The first one says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. So God wants you to be faithful to get the blessings. Secondly, Malachi 3:10 says that for us to get all this blessings that God's going to pour out to Christians, he says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. Of course, the storehouse in our application is the local church. Quick rabbit trail here. Even though I tithe, and maybe help a little bit more, tithe really is not the New Testament word that some Baptists hold on to, that they pour out to people. You got to tithe. Now, the word is grace giving. Why do you give? See, the tithe is really an Old Testament word, a tenth. And hopefully you give because of love for what he has done for you. It might be a tithe, it may be some more of that. You may disagree with me on that, but some people may not give a tithe. Hopefully they'll be taught that that's what God wants you to do and even beyond that. But the point is, we don't give so that we can get. We give because of what he's done for us. It's grace giving. It's appreciation giving. And when you do give with the right heart attitude, he does bless you. You know that in so many ways that we could probably each of us write a book. And then the last one, another, you receive a blessing. Who receives a blessing? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. See, conditional. What blessings have you had in the last year? I'm sure each of you can give up a lot of different ones. And our church has seen many blessings in 2017. But you as an individual or we as a church can't live on these old blessings. And that's what some people try to do. I served the Lord with my whole heart once. You might say that. I might say that. I was a soul winner once. I was sold out to Christ once. The question is, what about today? Don't look back at old blessings to live on. But Jesus said in John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And that was true back then. It's true now today, maybe even more so. And of course, the fields that he's talking about, there are fields of people that are out there who need the Lord. You know, in my opinion, one of the greatest things that can happen to you after you're saved and you walk with God is God will instrumentally use you in your life or in sharing the scriptures with others that can help a person get saved. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't experienced that for a long time. We use the excuse, it's so hard to get people saved today. That's true. But I don't think we do as good a job as that if we should. There was a man that was in our church, never came very often. Nice guy. Really nice guy. Morally good and everything like that. You couldn't ask for a nicer man. His wife would come. She was a believer. Now I've been thinking about it. I think, why did she marry him? She shouldn't have married him. Really. She should have got him saved first, but she did. And he wasn't mean to her. He let her come to church and everything like that. And the times that he came, I would visit him different times. Nice guy, but he never really wanted to hear much about the gospel. And I did that two or three different times over the years. Well, sad to say, this man, I'll give his name because of what happened. His name's Bud Wright. What's his whole name? Do you know? William Wright. Bud, that's what he went by. But got very sick, cancer, this last year. Got so bad that they couldn't do anything for him, humanly. Our pastor, First Community, went to see him, and I said, Pastor John, how's Bud doing? He says, he's not good physically, but I think he may have made a profession. That bothered me, because when he says, I think, you know, course, we can't say who gets saved and not saved. That's between you and God. But you know what I mean. You have an impression. So I felt burdened about that. So I called his wife up. I said, Ruthie, I wanted to come and see your husband. She says, that'd be fine. We'll set up a time. Went over to see him, and I talked about he received me well. He was still sick, but he was dealing with it mentally. And, of course, he knew me. I ministered to him over the years, even though he wasn't a member of the church. And I said, Bud, I know you're not doing well. Are you ready to go into eternity? He says, I think so. I said, what makes you say that? He said, well, I've been a pretty good guy. When I heard that, I says, no. And I didn't tell him that. I just said no in my heart. No, that's the wrong answer, Bud. That's the wrong answer, scripturally. So I said, Bud, could I just share with you what the scriptures say? As simply as I know how, on how a person prepares himself for heaven. He said, be fine. So I did. Didn't take real long. Went through Romans Road. And I said, Bud, have you ever done that? He said, I don't know. I don't think so. So, long story short, I believe Bud Wright. I can't say for sure. But in my heart of hearts, I think Bud Wright received the Lord when I went to see him. And after we were done, and he prayed, and I prayed with him, I said, Bud, when you go into eternity, what will you say now on why you should go? He says, because God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. That's the right answer. And folks, the people out in the world need that. And you have the answer. And I have the answer. We need to do a better job of getting it out to them. Bud Wright went home to be with the Lord Friday morning. His funeral's Tuesday night. And to be honest with you, I haven't felt that type of joy for a long time. In that God instrumentally used me to help him find the Lord. It was the Lord that saved him. I'm just sharing the scriptures. I'm a beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. No glory in my head other than the fact that God used me. And I found that so enjoyable. Beloved, don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter, but look up to Jesus. Don't look back and live in the past, but look ahead, taking each day at a time. Don't look back at old blessings and live on them, but look on the fields of souls and help them to receive new blessings. In closing, I have an appropriate poem here I'm going to read for us called Another Year that fits in with what I shared with you today. Here's what it says. It was by somebody, I don't know if it was a woman or a man, named J.J. Turner. I always get mixed feelings every year at this time. They come as I reflect on the days I left behind. It seemed like just yesterday this New Year's Day was here. But here we are again, beginning another year. 365 days were given me with special opportunities galore. One by one they have gone, never to be restored. Time is a gift from God allotted to every man. It is mine to use and do the best I can. It is not in the past that I seek to stay. It is in the future, which begins with today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for 2017. We thank you for the good times and the bad times. We thank you that you're living within us, and you're asking us, God, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might use us to show others you. May we do that with our lives. May we do a better job in sharing it, with passing out tracts and verbally talking to people about their condition. Because, God, every time we pick up that tribute, every time we see people that go into eternity. So, Lord, help us to have love for you by sharing you with others, and make sure that we look up to you and not live on old blessings as well. Help us to turn everything over to you and live in the power of the Holy Spirit as you prepare us for heaven for the things you allow us to go through. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, let's take our song, beloved. And turn to page 295.